This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Welcome, Antioch Community Church, all of you who are with us in this room, and some in the fellowship hall and some on the front porch. Oh yeah, we've got something for everybody here at Antioch. Some of you are watching online at home in your homes, and I trust that there are people even outside of this body who are watching, so we're always thankful for that. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 21. We have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're almost halfway there, 16 chapters. We're in Mark chapter 8, so verses 10 through 21, you remember Jesus has been in the Gentile region. And the last three stories, vignettes, have been about what he's done with the Gentiles. And now he's going to move back to Galilee, as it were. So Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 10, reads like this. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha, also called Magdala, on one side of the Sea of Galilee. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and that they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" I've told you before what could have been the biggest mistake of my life. I was a senior in college, and I looked around thinking, you know, I've got to find a wife. I'm a senior. It's fall of my senior year. And literally asked this girl out for a date. She happened to be from Burlington, too. She's 4 years younger than my current wife, my only wife. Anyway, God has Burlington. I never heard of Burlington before that day, and she said, "Yeah, I'm from Burlington." Anyway, we went out a few times. I asked her to marry me. Sound familiar? And this was October of my senior year, and she was not a Christian, or at least she wasn't walking with the Lord. She's walking with the Lord about as much as I was at that time, okay? And so that December, I went home to my church in Winston-Salem, and I went to the College and Career Sunday School class. So here's a plug for Sunday school, at least that day for me. Because the teacher said, "You know, guys, let me ask you some questions. Do you know who your master is? Do you know what your mission is? Because only then are you ready to see who your mate might be." If he said these three things, if they get out of order, you're in big trouble. You talk about a 2x4 moment to my forehead. Because I knew at that moment I was not walking with the Master. I knew who he was, but I wasn't walking with him. I knew what my mission was, but I wasn't pursuing that. And here I was, engaged to be married. Longest drive back to Chapel Hill from Winston-Salem in the history of the world, because I knew what I had to do. But I'm glad that the Lord used the questions of that man that day to turn me in a different direction, which saved my life. Let's look at this text today under three main points, because Jesus is going to do the same thing with these disciples. Signs, leaven, and seven questions. So the signs, the Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus. Imagine that. Where have we seen that before? The word literally means they came to oppose him. Look, it's one thing to argue with people because you're trying to understand, right? That's not the kind of argument the Pharisees were engaged in. They were arguing because they were in opposition to him. They were arguing him. They were setting, what the word literally means, they were setting an obstacle before him to trip him, to trap him, because they opposed him. We sometimes do that with people with whom we disagree when we are feeling guilty, and perhaps we're trying to trip them or trap them so we can feel better about the position we've taken, which we know is unbiblical and wrong. Let's not be in that position. You know, it's interesting. Mark uses the word test four times in his gospel. Jesus is tested four times in his gospel. Check out the relationship here, right? Right of association. Yeah, we have that. The first one who tested him was the devil, right? And then the next three times he was tested by the Pharisees. Be careful of the company you keep. Notice they are seeking a sign from heaven. What does that mean? They were seeking a sign from heaven. It doesn't mean they were seeking a miracle. They had seen him perform miracles, right? In the synagogue, the man with the withered hand, they were there. He healed the man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were there. What are you doing healing on the Sabbath? They weren't seeking a miracle. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard about the miracles. No, literally, they wanted God in heaven to confirm to them that this man was truly the Son of God. We want a sign from heaven. We want God. Have you ever done that? You ever know anybody who said, look, if God, you know, if he speaks to me in an audible voice, you know, if he puts a postcard in my mailbox, you know, if God shows up, you know, in my workplace and says, hey, I want you. And in fact, the irony is, apparently they were not there at John's baptism when God descended upon Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit as a dove, and God from heaven, remember, Mark chapter 1, spoke and said, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. There it is. You want a sign from heaven, Pharisees? There it is. You missed that. This is a sign of a skeptic who has no intention to believe, no matter what he sees or no matter what he hears. He only doubts the truth about Jesus. And the funny thing about skeptics is they doubt the truth that they hear about Jesus. They never doubt the words that they hear from those who oppose Jesus, right? They never doubt the ones who don't believe. They believe everything those people say, but they doubt the ones we were talking about in your workplace today, David. They doubt the one who says, no, I have a testimony. I've seen him. I've heard him. He's changed my life. Yeah, whatever. So Jesus sighs. Remember the last time Jesus sighed? We just saw this a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Remember that? Jesus sighed when he was standing before the man who was deaf and mute. He could not hear and he could not speak. And Jesus sighed. And we said then that perhaps Jesus' sigh there was a sigh of anger at the devastation that sin has wrought upon the earth. This man was deaf and he could not speak because we live in a broken world and there's sin. That's why we have disease. And that's why we have pandemics. And that's why we have war. That's why we have racism, because it's a broken world filled with sin. Jesus sighed in anger at the devastation of the sin in this man's that had caused this man to be this way. But he's not sighing today with anger, in as much, I believe, as he's sighing with sadness over the unbelief. He's sighing with dismay at the unbelief, the hardness of heart, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he says, let me tell you something. This generation seeks a sign, there will be no sign. And it's interesting, in another gospel, Matthew's gospel, I believe he says, there's no other sign except the sign of Jonah. Remember, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then he was out, right? And he said, and so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth, if you will, for 3 days and three nights, and then he will be out. That's the only sign you're going to get. That's enough, isn't it? That's enough. And then he goes on to say in Matthew, this generation right here will be judged by the people of Nineveh. Why? Why would the people of Nineveh judge that generation? Because the people of Nineveh, when they heard the gospel preached by Jonah, repented and believed. They didn't need a sign. They just heard the word. And then we talk about leaven. Jesus talks about leaven. You know, the irony of the disciples, think about this. We have just last week looked at the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles. The irony of the disciples' concern about just having one loaf of bread. They get in the boat, right? And there was 7 baskets full of bread and fish. And they get in the boat and they realize, we've only got one loaf of bread. And the irony of them being concerned about that is rich, isn't it? After what they have just experienced, they're worried they're not going to have enough to eat that day. They had just seen Jesus feed 4,000 people with seven loaves and two sardines. We talked about that little fish last week. He multiplied. Before that, they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women plus children with five loaves and two fish. How fickle, how weak in our faith we are, right? How forgetful we are, how quickly we forget what God has done and we have seen in our own life, his rich and abundant mercy and grace. So Jesus then, knowing they're arguing about the bread and concerned about the bread, he says to them, and there's a triple warning here. If you take Mark's warning first, it says, Mark says, and he cautioned them, that's Mark's word, and then Jesus said to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Verse 15, it's a double warning at least, triple if you add Mark's caution. We heard Jonathan talk this morning and at the men's retreat last week about when Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the angels and they were crying out, holy, holy, holy. If you really want to make something important, you doubled it. Samuel, Samuel, yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm your servant. I hear you. And here we hear Jesus say two things twice, repeating himself. Watch out, beware. It's important, disciples. Watch out and beware. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Disciples didn't understand that. They didn't know what he was talking about. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? I mean, do they use leaven? What are you talking about, Jesus? Matthew calls leaven the teaching of the Pharisees. Luke calls leaven the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And in every instance of the word in Scripture, it refers to a tendency of the human heart, sometimes good and sometimes bad. Leaven is not always bad in Scripture. When we talk about the kingdom of God growing like leaven grows bread. But in this case, it's clearly a warning. It's interesting, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Guys, politically, religiously, what did the Pharisees and Herod have in common? Everybody said, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Herod was the king of the Jews. He was a Roman. He was hated by the Jews. He was despised by the Pharisees because he was a pagan. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. They had nothing in common except opposition to Jesus. There it is. Isn't that interesting? If your enemy is my enemy, then we got to be friends, right? Your enemy's my enemy. Your enemy's my enemy. Jesus is hated by the Pharisees. They're trying to trap him and trip him. And the King Herod is as well. Their unbelief is what Jesus sees in the Pharisees. And what Jesus is saying here is, guys, listen, listen. I'm starting to see that in you. I'm seeing some of that in you. I want you to understand that the leaven of the Pharisees, their unbelief, their hypocrisy, very, very dangerous. And he's addressing that in his disciples. Their failure to understand. Remember we talked about last week that hardness of heart comes from a failure to listen and to understand what God's word says. And we harden our heart and then unbelief is the sin that ensues. James Edwards writes, this is particularly dangerous for those who are with Jesus every day as the disciples were, and I think we can learn from this. He said, that closeness may lead them to presume they are also with him in purpose and mission. Their proximity with Jesus must grow into understanding and faith. Or else, he goes on, like Judas, it will in the end inoculate them to the meaning of his person and his work. This is true for all of us who are living in Christian homes, who are attending a Christian church where the gospel is preached, where you're hearing the word proclaimed, and we can very quickly assume, especially you young people growing up in Christian homes, you can assume that my proximity with people who are Christians, my parents, my proximity with people who love Jesus, everybody else in this church, it seems like everybody loves Jesus, I must love him too. I must be a Christian. I must be born again. I must be one of them. We have to be careful because being present does not equal belief. The enemy of our souls knows that. Satan knows that better than anyone. except God, of course. And he has a plan to lead us astray, any who do not truly believe. Satan's plan is subtle, it's gradual, and it's persistent. I heard a story years ago, and then I looked it up this week, trying to find out where that story was. I've heard Native Americans, I've heard African tribe. I'm not sure which one it was, but one of them learned how to catch ducks on a river. You know how to catch a duck on a river? How many of you would think to catch a duck on a river, you have to use pumpkins? Well, that's what they would do. See, the Native Americans or the African tribe figured out that these ducks are sitting on the river, and so you put a pumpkin, you go around the bend where they can't see you, you put a pumpkin in the water, and the pumpkin floats down, and when the ducks see the pumpkin, they've never seen a pumpkin floating in the river before, they fly away. They're afraid of that pumpkin. And then finally, they come and settle back down on the river, so you do it again. And this time, it takes them a little bit longer to fly away. They look again at the pumpkin, and they fly away. And you keep doing that, and doing that, and doing that, until finally, the ducks say, it's just that thing floating towards us again. Whatever that is, it's not harmful. It's not going to hurt us. And so they just let the pumpkin float past them. So then the Native Americans or the African tribes would take a pumpkin and hollow it out and put eye holes in it and put it on their head and walk into the river. And they were able to walk very slowly right up to the ducks with their pumpkin heads on, reach underneath and grab them by the legs and pull them down and take them inside. What do they got? What's for dinner, Paul? Roast duck. Well, that's how the enemy gets us. You see, you hear a lie enough times. You've heard this in the news. You know, if we hear a lie from the media long enough, if we're not careful and we're not in our word, then we'd start to believe it. Mark Kemp reminded me this morning, he heard a quote from Billy Graham. He said, we ought to read the Bible every day. We ought to read it with the Bible in one hand, and we ought to have the newspaper in the other. Because we got to check what's fake news, what's temporal, what's, you know, about this culture. We got to correct it. We got to look at what's in God's Word. And if we don't, then we slowly, imperceptibly perhaps, like the frog in the kettle with the water being turned up, like those ducks on the river, sitting there thinking they're safe, eventually get caught. Remember, Casting Crowns had a song a long time ago. It said, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Jesus is saying that to his disciples. Guys, listen, beware. Don't listen to the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't believe what they're teaching. Don't believe that your hope is in that one loaf of bread that you brought with you. Don't believe that you are able to provide for yourself. You won't be able to. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is persistent. It's slow, and it is complete in its destruction, if you will. So then Jesus turns to seven questions. We're going to go through these real quickly, so I want to give some time for the rest of the service. There's seven questions. There's only one question that Jesus asked that requires an answer. It's two questions put together. He said, how many, hey, when we fed the 4,000, how many baskets full did we take up? When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets full did I take up? One question about two feedings points to an objective reality. What Jesus does with his disciples in the middle of those seven questions is he says, hey guys, remember the objective reality. Remember the truth. You're concerned about many things, and I want you to remember what the objective reality is. That's your anchor, the truth of God's word. Jesus points them to the facts. The Bible points us to the facts of who God is, who we are, who Jesus is, what he did for us, what we are called to do, what we're called to be in him. Facts. Jesus sees his disciples sliding toward unbelief, and he goes on the counteroffensive. And he doesn't argue with them about their feelings. Oh, I see you're feeling sad right now because you don't have any bread. And, you know, I feel bad for you. I'm sorry that you feel sad. That's not going to help them. Yes, we need to empathize with people when they are feeling feelings. Everybody has feelings. They're God-given. But what we need is the truth of God's word to deal with what we are feeling. Not the other way around. We don't judge the truth by how we feel about it. We judge how we feel by the truth of what God says clearly in His Word. He says, these are the facts, men. You were there. Remember, you saw it. You see, Jesus is not calling us to blind faith. He didn't call people then to blind faith. He said, you know what? I am the resurrection and the life. He said that to Mary Martha. And blind faith would have been them going, okay, well, that's exciting, Lord. We believe you are the resurrection and the life. He said, well, let me show you what I mean. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, I'm the bread of life. And then he fed 5,000 people or men. Jesus is not calling us to blind faith. Our faith is not blind, but standing on the solid rock of God's Word. All the other questions point to their lack of understanding. It's rooted in their unbelief. It's producing hardness in their hearts. He says, you have eyes, you don't see. You have ears, you don't hear. Is your heart hardened? Do you not remember? You see, when Jesus reminded them of the miracle of the two meals and they answered correctly, then he asked them one last question. Have you not, do you not yet understand? James Edwards again says, an ignorant heart cannot harden itself. It's interesting to think about. An ignorant heart doesn't harden itself. Only a knowing heart can harden itself. And that's why those closest to Jesus, the disciples and the Pharisees, stand in the gravest danger. He goes on to say, the disciples mirror humanity at large, which is so stuck in its own world. Listen. Humanity is so stuck in its own world and concerns that it is blind and deaf to God. The disciples are anxious about lack of bread. Jesus is concerned about their lack of faith. Let me close with this. A couple of thoughts here. I read an article the other day. I found this as I was doing some research for this sermon. I found an article that was written last year by Derek Thompson. He's not a believer. He writes for The Atlantic. And he said this, listen to this. Although belief in God is no panacea for these problems, religion is more than a theism. It's a bundle. Listen to how he describes Christianity. I think he's right on. He said, it's a theory of the world. It's a community. It's a social identity. It's a means of finding peace and purpose and a weekly routine. Right on, Derek. Then he says, those like me who have rejected this package deal often find themselves shopping a la carte for meaning, community, and routine to fill a faith-shaped void. Now, before I show you what he said next, isn't that interesting? Because God has called us, He's created us for identity in Him, for fellowship with Him, for community with others who love Him. We have to find that somewhere. And if we reject Christ and the objective reality of God's Word, we will find it other places. Look what he says. He said, their politics is a religion. Boy, can we see that in this country? Hello. Their politics is their religion. They'll die for it. They'll burn cities down for it. Their work is a religion. Their spin class is a church. Community, that's where I get my community. I go to spin class. I go to yoga. I go to the Y. I go and walk with my brothers or whatever. And not looking at their phone for several hours is a Sabbath. Saints, listen. This is one reason why we come together as a church. Why we must come together as a church. To look each other in the face. And to see past those blank expressions sometimes that we have on our faces. To see past that. And ask, do you see the Lord working in your life? Is your heart growing softer and more tender towards Him? Is your faith growing? Do you love Jesus more? Do you sing that song, there's no one, what's that chorus go, Caleb? No, is there no one better than you? We just learned that song last week. No one better than you. Is that real for you? We need that. We need people in our lives. That's what the church is for, is to glorify God in the earth, to be ambassadors of reconciliation, and to come together to strengthen each other to do that very thing, and to be real with one another, so that our faith and our religion, our community, is not in things that the world supplies, but it's in Him. We can ask each other, how can I help? Let's look again at the facts. Let's review the truth of the gospel again. Let's see again what Jesus said about you. Let me help you learn to doubt your doubts. You're doubting this. You're doubting your faith. You're doubting what you heard in the light because you're in the darkness. Let me help you learn to doubt those doubts and come back to the truth and turn your faith back to the truth of God's word. We need that, saints. We need that more and more in a broken and sinful world. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and just in the quietness of this moment, I will be quiet and let you speak to God in your own hearts. Is there something that God spoke to your heart this morning? Put his finger on something in your own life, your own doubts, your own sliding towards unbelief perhaps. God has called you to look at with different eyes. Speak to him about that for just a moment. Oh, Lord Jesus, there is nothing better than you. There's no one like you. There's no one who loves us like you love us. There's no one who's standing ready to give mercy and compassion, ready to give grace for healing and for help and for deliverance and for salvation. No one seated beside the right hand of the Father interceding for us day by day. No one who stands as an advocate for us when we sin. We have an advocate with the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one like you. No one better than you. Turn our hearts again towards you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.